Welcome everybody, and we're into actually Eternal Life Part 3. Today I want to actually do an additional session on this series that we did some time back on Eternal Life. So this will be added to the other two sessions already on our websites. We'll be back next week to our current series, which is Running the Race. So nothing like a little bit of a detour when you're in the race. Yeah, no shortcut, just a detour. Yeah. So this week we're going to come to a greater understanding of the term Eternal Life. Now, I really encourage you to go back onto our website and also inthebeginning.org and listen to the first two sessions, because you're then going to have the context for which this sharing is set in. And that's really, really important. I thought of this earlier today when we went to see a movie called Inception. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie, but we went along, we had some guests with us, some family, and we decided we'll go along and have a look at that movie. I love the music in that movie, by the way, but and then Ian said, oh, I'd like to come along as well. Now, he'd already seen the movie. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, why would you want to come and see it twice? See, I didn't get it the first time. Yeah? But chances are you won't get it the first time either. And it's the same way with the sharing. Yeah? You're going to have to re-listen to this. And you'll see why as we go through it. So I encourage you to do that. The subtitle today is Quality and Duration. So we're going to be really focusing on the quality of this age-lasting life that we're going to get into. I thought of it today when I was in the shower. You know the way you get some great ideas in the shower. But I thought of it as if I presented to you a vacation. Yeah? And I said to you, look, I'm going to give you a vacation. It's all expenses paid. Yeah? It's for as long as you want. You never have to return to work. And then you start to ask me, well, yeah, but where are we going? Oh, well, I'm not going to tell you where you're going. What kind of quality of place are we going to live in? Oh, I'm not going to tell you that either. And that's the way I felt eternal life being in the scriptures so often. I had this idea in my mind of duration, but nothing of the detail of the quality of that duration. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if I said to you, I'm going to give you an all-expenses-paid holiday, it's going to last an undeterminable period of time, but we're going to sit and lounge on the beach. We're going to be in a 5-star hotel, all you can eat, all you can drink. And all you can eat, you can't get fat. All you can drink, you can't get drunk. Yeah? That gives you a different concept, doesn't it? Because now you're putting some meat on the bones, if you like, as to what this is all about. And that's what I intend to do today from the scripture. Put some meat on the bones. Right? So this week, as I say, the subtitle is Quality and Duration. So we're going to look at how we're to understand this term eternal life. Yeah? According to what is revealed in the scriptures. So it's not understanding the term in the way we've all necessarily been taught it before. For what is now centuries, yeah, that this term has been used. And for the most part, the way many of us have been taught about this eternal, age-lasting life is that it's a never-ending, perpetual life into the everlasting future with no end.
Yeah?
That's the concept, for the most part, that most of us have been brought up with and still continues to be taught in the religious circles of this world. But is that what the scriptures actually teach?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? We're going to have to go back and see what the scriptures actually teach. So it may demand a little bit of unlearning for us. So today we're going to see, and in fact, we've touched on it in the first two sessions, that the scriptures are not communicating that at all. So we have to avoid superimposing our already defined meanings on top of these words, and we're going to change to what God means.
Yeah?
In the scriptures. Yeah, that's a challenge for all of us. So we have to make the commitment to allow the meaning as defined in the scriptures to determine the truth about this eternal life. Yeah? So that's a commitment we're going to make up front. Now, what is the meaning we've been used to? Well, as I say, in simple terms, it's perpetual, never-ending life, isn't it? That's what we so often superimpose on top of that term. And that's what the many, if we were to ask them, would say. I know up until recently, that would have been my definition as well.
Mm-hmm.
And it continues to be the definition for so many people. So we're hoping to change the definition today.
Yeah?
To what the scriptures actually define it as. Yeah? And we're starting to see that only God is eternal.
Yeah?
Only God is eternal. Because eternal means no beginning and no end. So can you have eternal life as per that definition? Only God has that. Yeah? And we're going to see and come to a clearer understanding of what God is communicating when he uses the term Ionian life. Eternal life. Yeah? So we're going to see that using these words eternal causes much of the confusion among the redeemed, never mind the outsiders outside of the church. Yeah? And again, first session and the second session of this dealt with that. So we really have one port of call to come to, yeah, when it comes to the correct understanding, and that is the Holy Scriptures. Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's going to be our defining source for all of our definitions. Yeah. Now, that may sound very foundational to so many of us, but just watch the challenge we'll have today going back to the Scriptures and allowing the Scriptures, allow the Scriptures to determine what this definition actually means when God says, I own your life, life of the age. Yeah. So we've got to come back, as I say, to the Scriptures to ensure we've got a complete understanding of these terms. So let's first deal with the words used. That's always a good place to start. As I say, session one, session two deals with this in a fair amount of detail, but I just want to go over it quickly today, because I know some of us have not heard that first session and second session, so I want to deal with it very quickly. But do you realize how important it is to understand the subject, right? This subject of eternal life is what we're all attaining to.
Yeah.
Yeah? So if you've got a list of to-dos on your Christian list, this should be on the top of it, to understand what eternal life is, because that's what all of Christianity is about, is attaining to this eternal life. And we're going to see that. So it should be really, really important to us. Yeah, now I spent 2.5 hours watching Inception, but I guarantee you some people won't spend that amount of time coming to an understanding of what all our hope is in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we have to do that. We really do. Because this is the central theme of Christianity, if you haven't figured it out. Yeah, and we've got to come to an understanding and a clear understanding of what it is. And you know something? Jesus Christ died to give us this life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's how important it is. Yeah. So don't underestimate the importance of coming to a clear understanding of this. So we better realize what its importance is. Let me just say up front, this is not going to be a Greek lesson. Yeah. But it's so important that we have a correct translation to understand what God is communicating here. Yeah. And we have to understand the words used and the words adopted in the Scripture to come to a clear understanding of what God's communicating. So when we hear the religious in life using these terms wrongly, we don't follow that error. Yeah. We have a clear understanding with the definition of Scripture what this means, this eternal life. And we have to be so clear what God means by these terms, right? Now, the word eternal is the noun aeon. And that has been translated in ways, using the King James Version here, by the English translators. Now just listen to this. These are the 12 ways that this same word, this noun aeon, has been used. Yeah? Ages, course, eternal, ever, forever, never, world, world began, beginning of the world, while the world standeth, and the world without end. That's the same word. But look at the way the translators have used different English words to communicate that word, that noun, aeon. Now, you're starting to see that there's going to be some problems here in coming to an understanding of it, unless we go back to allow the Scriptures to define the term. Not necessarily our English translations, yeah? Now, the adjective is aeonion. And we know an adjective is an expression of what the noun does, yeah? A noun is a place, person, or thing. An adjective is how that noun, it expounds on what the noun is, yeah? So the adjective is aeonion, and it's been translated 5 different ways, again in the King James Version: eternal, forever, everlasting, world, and world began. Yeah? Doesn't really help us. But we're going to see that how important it is that we get back to understanding this. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's God trying to communicate with these words?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So the English translation of these words, as I say, are aeon, the noun, and aeonion, the adjective. And we have to get away from understanding these terms as emphasizing purely duration. And that's what we've done for so long. Because the translators were emphasizing the duration of this up-and-coming, quote, eternal life. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And we have to realize God is actually also emphasizing the quality of this life to come. And that's what we're going to focus on today. That God is trying to emphasize the quality as well as the duration, but it's the quality we're going to really focus on today that's so important. And we'll see that as we go through this. And the difficulty we have is the noun age does not describe quality, does it? It doesn't describe the quality. whereas the adjective does, and we're going to see that the quality is an important factor in what God is trying to communicate. He wants us to know the quality. He wants us to know the quality of this life to come and understand it in detail. So by using aeon, the noun, and aeonion, the adjective, we have a direct correspondence between the Greek words and the English words, and that's so important that we do that. Yeah? And it may be helpful to define the adjective aeonion. So, as I say, an adjective describes the noun's quality. And the quality is, it's an undeterminable duration of time. That is part of the quality of this age-lasting life, this eternal life, right? And we have to hit the proper balance in our understanding of these words, and not just to understand these terms in terms of duration. So quality is very much involved as well in understanding what this aeonian life is all about. Yeah, and that's what we're going to get into. So the adjective emphasizes the quality and not so much its duration. And that's important for us to understand. This does not mean that an undeterminable duration of time is not part of the adjective's meaning. It certainly is. Yeah? It's not exclusively duration. It's also incorporating quality. And we have to understand this. Because the noun is devoid of any kind of descriptive quality. You understand? Mm-hmm. But the adjective takes us into understanding the quality. Because it's a noun. Yeah? That's not an adjective, and an adjective, as I say, modifies a noun, yeah? Because a noun is a person, an animal, a place, or a thing, yet the adjective tells us and leads us into understanding this quality. So let's first look at Daniel 12:2. And Daniel 12:2 has two interesting factors in it. Now, do you all realize that this is the only usage of this term everlasting in all of the Hebrew scriptures? So when Paul referred to this everlasting life in Titus 1:2, this is it. This is nowhere else. Right? So when Paul was talking about this everlasting life that was promised a long time ago, he was specifically talking about Daniel 12:2. So let's read Daniel 12:2, because it gives us some great insight into the subjects we're going into today. So Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of those who sleep." Now, we've been through this verse on numerous occasions in different series. But what I want you to see today is that it says what? Many of those who sleep. It doesn't say all, it says many of them. And we'll see from other parts of scripture that this many are the redeemed of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Those who belong to Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? It's all the redeemed. Now specifically Daniel, when he wrote this, he was talking about Israel. Because mm-hmm. the mystery hadn't been revealed that the Gentiles were going to be incorporated into the body. Yeah? But it's talking now, because we're looking back now at Daniel, yeah. Mystery having been revealed by the Apostle Paul, that this now, this many incorporates, guess who? You and I.
Mm-hmm.
Gentiles. Yeah? So it's that one body, yeah, that it's talking about here when we're looking back at it. But when Daniel was looking at it, he was talking about Israel. Yeah?
Yes.
And many of those who sleep, which is dead, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. So some of them are going to what? Come up out of the grave to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, a lot of people will say, yeah, that's the redeemed, the quote, believers, and that's, quote, the unjust, the unbelievers. No, no.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see it. We've got to allow the scriptures, remember, to define who these people are, not you and I.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And we see here that this everlasting life is manifested at this time. And so will the everlasting contempt.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that? The shame and contempt turns up exactly the same time. Yeah? You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely important we see that. So we're going to a section in a minute that's going to show us that this life was also manifested centuries before this first resurrection is depicted in Daniel ever turns up. Yeah? Because remember, this what Daniel's talking about is a future event, isn't it? It's the first resurrection, which is still future. And we're going to see that this aeonian life actually turned up before that. Yeah, and that's so important that we see that. And we're going to see it depicted clearly in the scriptures. Now, we already know this resurrection is only referring to God's redeemed. Yeah, and we're going to see it in Paul's epistle, who this is referring to. It's got nothing to do with the outsiders. Yeah, and so often it's superimposed on top of them because, oh, well, there's contempt there, there's shame there. That must be them on the outside. No, it's not.
Mm-hmm.
It's referring to the redeemed. Yeah? And really important, right? And we covered that in previous years. Now, what I find so interesting is that God gives us so little information about what happens to those redeemed that they determine to warrant Ionian contempt and shame. He says so little. The scriptures are so mute on that. Yeah? You can count on one hand how many verses deal with it. And even the verses that do deal with it don't give us much information about it. But be sure this, those who are raised to that shame and contempt warrant it in God's eyes. Yeah? Now bear in mind, this is happening in the first resurrection. Yeah? This is the first resurrection that's depicted here in Daniel 12:2. So Corinthians tells us that this happens in an indivisible moment of time. All those raised with an imperishable body, yeah, everybody is raised with an imperishable body. We're going to see that in Corinthians in a minute. Yet some of them have to endure shame and contempt in that imperishable body. In that imperishable spiritual body, they have to endure shame and contempt. Yeah. So let's look at a section now that throws so much light on this first resurrection. Because remember now, the second resurrection, yeah, we're going to deal with the first, but the second one, which again is future, yeah, deals with the outsiders, those not redeemed by God. And it happens after the 1,000 year period when Satan is bound up. Yeah, so that's a future event following the first resurrection. Yeah. So this now that we're going to read, 1 Corinthians 15:42, is referring to what? The first resurrection. So let's see what Daniel 12:2 was dealing with, who Daniel 12:2 was dealing with, and how they're going to be dealt with. Yeah, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. So it's talking about death. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is what? Imperishable. So we know that Daniel 12:2 is dealing with imperishable, because they're raised out of sleep and they're imperishable. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. Did you see that? Did you read that? It's sown in what? Dishonor. This is talking about you and I. Yeah, because we're redeemed by God. We are sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Mm-hmm. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in what? Power. Does it say it's sown in power? No, it doesn't. It is sown in weakness. Mm-hmm. You and I are natural. You and I are flesh and blood. Yeah. And the scriptures depict, your local pastor, your local theologian might not depict this, but whatever they say is going to be compared to what scripture says. And it says it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So when does the power turn up?
Resurrection.
In the resurrection. In the resurrection. Now does that mean we have no power today? It doesn't say that. But it tells us clearly the perception God has is, and what the scriptures clearly teaches is that it's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Mm-hmm. That's when the power turns up. It is sown a natural body. It's what? It's a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So do you have a spiritual body then? No. The Bible clearly tells us it's a natural body. Mm-hmm. It is raised a spiritual body.
Yeah.
Yeah. But what we do so often today is we say we're spiritual beings. We're supernatural, we've got a whole pile of power, and yet the scriptures are telling us we're natural. Let me read it. We're perishable. We're sold in dishonor. We're weak. Yeah, and we're a natural body. Now, I don't care what you say, to some extent. Yeah, that's what the scriptures are depicting. In your notes here, I put perishable to imperishable, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, natural to spiritual. You see? So we have to conform to what the scriptures say. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Not the theology of the day.
Yeah.
Yeah. But are you starting to see when all the power and the glory turns up? Is it today? It's not today. God clearly tells us it's in the resurrection. And then it goes on to say, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Look at this. But... now listen, take this in. But it is not the spiritual that is first. Did you get that?
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual doesn't turn up first.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the scriptures are telling us. But the natural. So what's turned up for now? It's the natural. We're living in the natural. Yeah? And then, when? Then when? This is all in the context of the resurrection. Then the spiritual. So the resurrection is depicting the spiritual, not this life. Yeah? Despite the theology of the day. And despite all the spiritualist books that you can read, telling you how powerful you are, how glorious you are, yeah? And yet, you'll get taken out, and I'll get taken out by a cold, flu virus. Doesn't sound too glorious to me. Doesn't sound too powerful to me. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't see things that happen in this world that are miraculous. Not saying that. But the scriptures are clearly telling us that we are natural. And it's in the resurrection that we become powerful and spiritual. Yeah, mm-hmm. We'll see that as we go through this. Now, I mentioned earlier this Ionian life did turn up centuries before this first resurrection. So let's see where it turned up. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And in verse 1. And this is a fantastic section that clearly shows us that this Ionian life turned up centuries ago. And it's going to give us a fantastic platform and foundation for understanding what our Ionian life is going to look like. Yeah. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now I want you to concentrate on this. This is going to take a little bit of concentration. Don't space out. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. Are you catching this? It's something they've seen. It's something they looked at. And it's something they actually even touched concerning the what? The word of life. The life was made what? Manifest. That's going to be so important for us. Because this is referring, as we're going to see in the context, is referring to Ionian, quote, eternal life. Yeah? So it was made manifest. This Ionian life, we're going to see it in a second, was made manifest. It turned up. Yeah? This was not some nebulous heaven that continued into the future. This was real.
Yeah.
This was something that turned up, and the apostles could say, hey, we've heard it, we've seen it, we've looked upon it, we've touched it with our hands, and it was made manifest to us. Wow. How fantastic.
Yeah.
Because it's going to give us a fantastic insight into what our Ionian life is going to look like. Do you understand? That's why we're looking at this.
Yeah.
And look at what they said. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. Do you think they were excited? You better were. And we've seen it. And testified to it and proclaimed to you, hold on a minute, Ionian life. Hold on a minute. You mean you can touch it, you can see it, you can hear it? It was made manifest? You bet it was. How do you think it was made manifest? I'm going to see in a second. Which we have seen and heard and proclaimed. Hey, do you think he's repeating himself here? Yeah? We've seen it. We've heard it. We proclaim it. Also to you. Now look at the purpose of it. The purpose of it being manifest at that time, centuries before we were ever born. Yeah? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ turned up, Ionian life turned up. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Ionian life turned up. This is what they were proclaiming. He said, we've seen it, we testify to it, and proclaim to you, Ionian life. So when Jesus Christ was standing there on earth, they were seeing Ionian life. Wow. So let me ask you a rhetorical question here. If we don't understand these things written, can we have fellowship and can we have complete joy? Because the purpose of the proclamation and the revealing of this Ionian life was for fellowship with God through Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And that their joy may be complete. Without an understanding of this, there is not that fellowship. There is not that joy. If the scriptures are true in there. Because their view and their understanding of Ionian life is wrong. It's wrong. And we end up focused on duration, don't we?
Yeah.
Whereas the scriptures are clearly telling us when we look at Jesus Christ, we're seeing that Ionian life. We're seeing the quality that's going to, that's reflected in his life is going to be what's reflected in the Ionian life to come, which is our hope.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what the scriptures are crying out to us. That's what the scriptures are crying out to us. It's not talking about a nebulous heaven where you're going to end up sitting on a cloud eating all the Philadelphia cream cheese you can eat and have a harp and wings. Yeah?
Yeah.
This is real. The quality of this Ionian life is real. You know why? Because it's already been manifest. They saw it. They heard it. They looked upon it. They touched it. Ionian life. Fantastic. So the following attributes, I think I've detailed in your notes as well, haven't I?
Yeah.
Are detailed in the scriptures concerning this Ionian life. There's five of them. Look at this. They heard it. Ionian life with their ears. They saw it. Ionian life with their eyes. They touched it. Ionian life with their hands. They testified and proclaimed to it Ionian life. It, Ionian life, was manifest to those who were living centuries ago. You see that?
Yeah.
So where should our focus be then to understanding Ionian life? And I'm trying to avoid using eternal life. Do you notice that? Because it puts our mind and focus onto duration rather than the quality, because this is depicting the quality.
Yeah.
You see that? So we're starting to put a meat on the bones of what we've got to look forward to.
Yeah.
In the life to come, in the age to come.
Yeah.
When he returns and we are raised to everlasting, as it said in Daniel, everlasting life, Ionian life. Yeah, because that's our goal. It certainly isn't our goal and our focus to be raised to shame and contempt.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's why I spend so little time talking about it. Now, hold on a minute. I thought this Ionian life was a future event. Because we've always thought of that, haven't we? We thought it as being a future event. Well, it is for us, isn't it? It is a future event for us. But this is proclaiming to us what it's all about. It's describing the quality of this Ionian life to come, that it's not all about duration.
Yeah.
And the English translations, you know, as we saw earlier, everlasting, never ending, you know, all this stuff focuses on duration. This scripture is focusing on quality, and that's what we're focusing on, right? Because we're going to see that duration is secondary to the quality. It's secondary to the quality. So remember that holiday I talked about, that vacation I talked about?
Mm-hmm.
Duration, secondary to living in the 5-star hotel. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
All you can eat, all you can drink. Understand?
Yeah.
That's the perception I want you to have, that the focus of God is on the quality of this age-lasting, this Ionian life. Yeah? Not just its duration.
Yeah.
So this Ionian life, do you realize, was here over 2,000 years ago. Isn't that fantastic?
Mm-hmm.
To think of that, that concept. Totally new concept for me to think about. Ionian life turned up in Jesus Christ. Wow.
Hmm.
Now here's an interesting point. If it turned up in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, as we just read, is depicted as Ionian life, how come he died? How come he died? That's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah? And he better have died for 3 days and three nights, or we're in real trouble. Do you think he was dead for 3 days and three nights? Absolutely
yeah.
Dead. So Ionian life turned up, and yet it came to an end in his death. Yeah. So when he was dead for 3 days and three nights, what happened after that? God resurrected him.
Sure.
God resurrected him. Never to die again. But does that open up your mind now to understanding another concept of this Ionian life. Yeah? And we can look now at the life that was manifested by Jesus Christ, yeah, to determine the qualities that you and I are going to have in this future Ionian life, yeah. And the scriptures give us a clear picture of the quality of this Ionian life. And this is what we will have when we are resurrected to Ionian life, yeah. And I put a list in your notes here. Look at the qualities. He changed the molecular structure of water into wine. Now, I don't want you thinking about Jesus when we're talking about this. Yeah, I want you to be thinking about a future event called Ionian life and the quality that we are going to have, because he is depicted as being that Ionian life. So these qualities that are depicted as being Ionian life are going to be the qualities that we have coming up in the future. He had power over death. He had power over blindness. He had power over Satan and his devil spirits. He had power over the weather, calm in a storm. He had perfect love. He lived perfect love. He had power over the fish and filled the disciples' nets. He had power over leprosy. He had power over a woman's issue of blood. He was able to feed multitudes from a small amount of food. He had the power to walk on water without any problem. Now remember, this is the quality of life that we've got to look forward to. In the coming age, yeah? He had power to make the lame to walk. He pulled a coin from the mouth of a fish. He had power over the plants when he crushed a fig tree and it died. He, with a touch, transplanted a soldier's ear back onto the side of his head. Do you understand the power and the glory turning up in this Ionian life is absolutely astounding?
Wow.
Yeah? In his resurrected body, he went through walls and seemed to have no limitation in terms of his transportation. He didn't have to wait for the SkyTrain. Well, I hope that is. Yeah. But you're starting to get a feel now for the quality, the qualities that we've got to look forward to in Ionian life.
Yeah.
It's absolutely fantastic. And remember, it's an undeterminable amount of time. God has not determined how long this is. Yeah, but he has determined what the quality of it is.
Yeah.
And it's so important for us to understand. And I can guarantee you, we're all thinking of Jesus doing all of these things. But we should be thinking of us doing these things. Because that's what we're going to have in the coming age. It's fantastic. In the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, when we receive, as Daniel 12:2 indicated to us, this everlasting life, this Ionian life, we move into this quality of life.
Wow.
On the earth! Mm-hmm. This is not in heaven. This is in his kingdom to come right here on earth.
That's right.
Yeah. And we see, and we will see it before we finish today, that although it's an undeterminable period of time, there is an age to come. Yeah, an age to come. So we're all starting to see that what God wants us focusing on are these qualities of Ionian life. Not just the duration. And we focused for centuries on the duration and never really focused on the qualities.
Right.
And the duration of this Ionian life, as we know, is undetermined. Yeah? And therefore should not be our only focus. Is it part of our focus? Of course it is. But it shouldn't be our main focus. It should be subsidiary to the quality of that life to come. And God, that's what God is revealing to us in the scripture, so that we can have a firm hope, not a nebulous, never-ending, everlasting, perpetual life wondering what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we don't need to wonder anymore. The scriptures clearly tell us the quality of that life to come. Now, bear in mind the Ionian contempt. Dare I bring that up again? Yeah, stated clearly in Daniel 12:2, and which, by the way, there's virtually nothing in the scriptures about. Yeah. The quality of that Ionian contempt, this period of contempt and shame, will also have a quality. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
There's a quality there. But a quality none of us will ever want to experience. But it's important that we understand that just as Ionian life has that quality, so do those in Daniel 12:2 who are raised to contempt and shame will have a quality of life. but how unattractive that will be. And that should motivate us to make the proper preparation today.
Yeah.
Did you hear that? Today.
Yeah.
Because Daniel 12:2 happens in an indivisible moment of time. We'll see in a minute. And that's one of my objectives today, is that we focus on this so that we understand that we have to change our lives today to ensure that we enter into aionian life in the coming kingdom. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to read the full context of that section that we read in 1 John 1. Yeah. And see how critical Christ's current ministry is to us to enter into that aionian life in order for us to see this aionian life in the future. Yeah. Because we haven't figured it out. That's where confession of sin turns up in 1 John 1. Yeah? And the ministry of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and how critical that is for us to understand. Because God wants us redeemed to be firmly focused on the positive qualities of aionian life. Yeah? That aionian life to come, which comes to pass by us walking in faith and doing the will of the Father. And we can never forget what it's going to take to gain this aionian life. It's the narrow gate.
Mm-hmm.
It's striving. Yeah, it's not a default, because you put your hand up in a meeting and grab a Bible. Yeah, do a verse. That's not what Jesus Christ taught. Present tense, believing, following him. That's what he taught the rich man. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 16. Let's quickly read through this. And behold, a man came up to him and said, Teacher, what good deed must I what? Do. And now Jesus should have turned around and said, well, nothing you can do. This aionian life's got nothing to do with what you do. He didn't say that. He went on to talk to him. He kept the conversation going. He said, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have aionian life?
Yeah.
So he's on the same subject. He's just trying to figure out, how do I get there?
Yeah.
And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. And if you would enter life, now the context is what? Aionian life. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones?
Yeah.
Smart guy. And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, oh, thank goodness. I've done all these. These I have kept. But what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, but do you see that question? What do I still lack? You thought he said, thank you, Jesus, I'm off. Yeah? But you know, do you realize how few people are asking that question?
Yeah.
What do I still lack? Look at verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Present, active, tense.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what that means? Continual.
Yeah.
It's not a one-off action on a verse, and you decide to follow him for a day. He said, you continue to follow me because that's how salvation into this aionian life is achieved. Yeah? It's a future event. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. Yeah? So that follow me is a present tense. It's continuous action in the present.
Yeah.
We are to walk in faith.
Yeah.
Not take a step. We're to walk in faith. Right? So Jesus was not talking about a one-off action in a verse. In order for this guy to gain aionian life, he would have to be faithful in the present tense and following Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus expected this guy to continue to walk in faith.
Yeah.
Get it?
Yes.
It's a continual walk in faith. But what's happened in religious circles today is this word salvation, this word being saved, is made out to be a one-off action that you do one time and you get it.
Yeah.
Whereas the scriptures are not teaching that at all. Salvation, being saved, is talks about that word is deliverance. Deliverance comes, we saw it, in the resurrection. You understand that? Aionian life turns up in the resurrection. Not now.
Mm-hmm.
We saw it. We are raised to that glory. That aionian life. Yeah. Look at Romans 2:8. God will give to each person according to what he has done.
2:6.
Sorry, 2:6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those, now look at this, to those who by persistence in doing good. Are you ready for this? Do you think there's any actions involved in that?
Mm-hmm.
Or is that just going to happen by default? No. It's going to be according to what you've done, and it's going to be according to the persistence in doing good. Seek glory, honor, and imperishability. That should be translated imperishability. He will give Ionian life.
Mm-hmm.
How does it turn up? Exactly what it says in the scripture. Not what your theology might say or my theology. It says, according to what you've done, and those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and imperishability, then we will get age-lasting life. When? In the resurrection. In the resurrection. So we have to understand now, in this context, that glory, honor, and imperishability are not Ionian life. Do you understand that? This Ionian life is given to us as we seek these qualities. We continue to seek these qualities, we continue to be made whole, and the fullness of that wholeness comes at the judgment seat of Christ ultimately, and in the resurrection. Yeah? Do you see that? It's really important that we see that, because most don't see it. Yeah? We are to be doing good, we are to be seek glory, honor, and imperishability. So we have to be aware that only God is eternal, like I said earlier. Yeah. So we should drop the concept that there is anything eternal coming up. It has a beginning, and therefore cannot be eternal. Yeah. And again, you have to listen to session 1 and 2 to get a hold of that. So, because only God is eternal. Only God has no beginning and no end. Right? Genesis 21 tells us that. Verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called upon the name of the Lord, the what? The eternal God. No beginning, no end. Now, before we finish this session, I want to bring out another important aspect about our new bodies. That Ionian life, that raised to imperishability, yeah? And that we receive when? First resurrection, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
First resurrection. Daniel 12:2. 1 Corinthians 15. First resurrection. We are raised to glory and power. Remember? And we're going to see from the scriptures that we are first raised with an imperishable body. Yeah, we're going to see that. But what does that mean? It simply means it can't perish. Yeah? It cannot perish. But that does not make it immortal. Because immortality, we will see, is having a body that cannot die. Yeah? So we're raised a spiritual, imperishable body. And we know that that's what Ionian life. And we also know that Jesus Christ, what? Died. He died. Yeah? So this imperishable body that we were raised with has the capability to be impacted by external forces. We're going to see that. Because if you think about it, Daniel 12:2 told us what? Some of those are raised to age-lasting life, everlasting life, yeah? But some of them are raised to contempt and shame. So there has to be an impact on that imperishable, because they're all raised imperishable, they're all raised spiritual, but there's shame and contempt imposed on some of these redeemed people who are raised to that outcome. You understand? So imperishable is not synonymous with immortality. And so often we bundle these terms together and we say age-lasting life, everlasting life into the future, yeah, immortal and imperishable. No. They're two separate issues, two separate concepts, two separate qualities, if you like, right? And God uses two different words for one big reason, right? He wants us to differentiate between these two qualities of imperishability and immortality. And again, most don't, yeah? So our resurrected bodies are raised what? Imperishable. And then they are clothed with immortality at a future time, yeah? And these qualities are given at a different time according to the revelation in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look there. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Yeah? This is referring to the redeemed of Daniel 12:2. All will be changed. Right? Those raised to age-lasting Ionian life will be changed, as well as those who are raised to age-lasting shame and contempt. Yeah. But do you realize this verse 51, that Daniel didn't know this? Because remember, he talked about the many who sleep. He wasn't dealing with anybody else but those who were dead. He didn't know what would happen to those who were alive, because it was a mystery. Yeah. Daniel only addressed the many who were asleep. That's so important. And Daniel didn't know what was going to happen to those who were still alive. And Paul deals with it right here, and he calls it a mystery. That's why Daniel didn't know it. Yeah, it was a mystery. Verse 52. In a moment. You know what that is? Indivisible moment of time. Snap your finger. Yeah? Greek word atoma. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, and that's, we're going to see that the redeemed who belong to Christ, those who are his at his coming, will be raised imperishable. We've seen that, haven't we? And we shall be changed. For this perishable body, yeah, that we have right now, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, I put it in your notes that there's time involved between these two aspects, which we're going to see so clearly in Scripture. There is time involved between being raised an imperishable spiritual body and having immortality. Yeah? There is time. There is time. How much time? Scriptures do not say how much time. It's undetermined. Yeah? We're going to see that. So this mortal body must put on immortality. When time involved, yeah, the perishable puts on the imperishable, when does that happen? Immediately. Daniel 12:2, immediately. The perishable puts on the imperishable. Yeah? And the mortal puts on immortality. Again, there's time involved in between these two aspects. Then, right at that time, because that's the tense, that's words used in, then at that time shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So when we are raised in perishable bodies, yeah, spiritual bodies, in the kingdom to come, that kingdom reign of Jesus Christ continues. Yeah? And we continue in it if we're deemed worthy to rule and reign with him. And at some future event, this immortality kicks in. We're going to see when it kicks in. In fact, we did read it there. Yeah? The mortal must put on immortality. Then at that time, there shall come to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. When this age, and you notice death is still continuing in that age. All indications are that death is not swallowed up until the end of that age. At the end of that age, we are then given immortality. What does immortality mean? Unable to die. Unable to die. Why would he be given us immortality if we were raised to imperishability and we had that ability not to die? We don't. There are still external factors that we can be affected by our imperishable bodies when we're raised in that resurrection. Yeah? Just like he was. When he was aeonian life on this earth, he died. Yeah? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. First the Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Do you see that? So we know exactly who's involved in Daniel 12:2 because it tells us those who belong to Christ. And yet some of them are raised to aeonian life of contempt. They're raised to contempt and shame. And look at verse 24. Then, now look at this. Then comes the end. Now does the end turn up when we're resurrected? It doesn't turn up when we're resurrected. There's the whole reign of Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom to transpire before the end turns up. Yeah, because death is not swallowed up at that point. Then, so there's time involved, comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, look at this, after what? Destroying every rule and every authority and power. You see what happens during Jesus Christ's reign? Exactly that. Death is destroyed. and he destroys every rule and every authority and every power. That includes Satan. Then we are clothed with a life of immortality, unable to die. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is what?
Death.
That's the last thing to be destroyed. So we see the sequence here, don't we? The redeemed are first raised imperishable. And we know from Daniel 12:2 that some are raised to shame and contempt. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And that contempt is realized in their imperishable body. Mm-hmm. Has to be.
Mm-hmm.
Has to be, because they are raised imperishable. They are the redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
Along with everybody else who is raised and who was redeemed. So that immediately tells us that the imperishable body can be affected by what? Outside influences.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah? Outside influences. Because what would you call Ionian shame and contempt? How does that turn up? Well, the scriptures tell us what we read, basically. That it is shame and it is contempt, but it's obvious that even in a spiritual imperishable body, that is felt
mm-hmm.
in some form. And we know that there's a time period involved before these resurrected bodies are then clothed with this full immortality, unable to die. Because those redeemed who are experiencing the contempt of Daniel 12:2 have been resurrected with an imperishable body, and they're succumbed to the shame and contempt while in the new body. Yeah? But we must be aware of this. There's no indication of the time involved. Do you know that? There is no indication of the time for that shame and contempt that's involved in that. So that is a fearful thing for all of us to realize.
Mm-hmm.
That is not an option.
No.
We have still a breath. We can still walk and follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We can still do the will of the Father. We can still come to our high priest. We can still rule and reign with him. And we have to do that. So as we come to the end here, so what the redeemed end up with eventually is a body which is imperishable, yeah? But just as importantly, a body which is eventually, after some time has passed, that same imperishable body will be clothed with immortality, yeah? Now, I highlighted and read two musts in that section. Do you see them? Do you see that section in Corinthians?
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 53, yeah. So I highlighted them and read for a reason. And has also highlighted that word then. But do you know why God uses must? Yeah? Because what eventually happens is the earth and the heavens are destroyed by fire and replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. And if we're resurrected, imperishable bodies, now remember, imperishable, what? It can be influenced by external influences, yeah? If it was never clothed with immortality and God comes along with the most cataclysmic event of all time, he destroys the earth and the heavens with fire. Guess what you're going to be? History. History. That's why he must clothe us with immortality. Because when that event happens, you are unable to die. You and I will be unable to die. Yeah? Because it's deathlessness. We're unable to die. But if he didn't do it, if he missed that part out, yeah, we'd be destroyed in that event, along with everything else. Yeah. So the dead who belong to Christ, yeah, are first raised imperishable at the inauguration of Christ's kingdom when he returns. Then there's a time involved. How much time? We don't know. So don't guess. We just don't know. Yeah. Then at the end of that age, which is, by the way, not depicted as 1,000 years, we have no idea how long that age is. He continues through that age. Because 1,000 years is described as being a specific period of time when Satan is bound up. And now the whole church has depicted Christ's coming kingdom as being 1,000 years. No, it's not. That is a period when Satan is bound up. He continues to reign for an undeterminable amount of time into the future. Yeah. But we know that at the end of that time, death will eventually be destroyed and all the power and all the things that we read about, yeah, are going to be destroyed, and then death is destroyed, and we are clothed with immortality. But when the age ends, and when death is swallowed up, then those resurrected bodies will only then be clothed with immortality. It doesn't happen at the resurrection. Imperishable at the resurrection. At the end of the age, coming age, when death is, and all of these events have been have happened, then we get immortality. And then that absolutely massive event happens. Yeah? If you thought Hiroshima was bad, look out when he destroys the heavens and the earth with fire and brings about a new heaven and a new earth. And if we didn't have that immortality, we'd be obliterated with it as well. So we've seen today that this eternal life is not only about duration, but rather it depicts in Scripture as reflecting the quality of the manifested life of Jesus Christ, who was Ionian life. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And duration is actually what? Secondary, isn't it? It's secondary. Because it doesn't tell us how long that goes on. It's an undeterminable amount of time. And we've seen that we're initially clothed with an imperishable body, and some of the redeemed who are given the imperishable body will enter Ionian shame and contempt, while others will enter Christ's kingdom to Ionian life. And we've seen some of the qualities of that Ionian life manifested by the Ionian life himself, Jesus Christ. Yeah? And we've also seen that the focus of the Scriptures is on the quality of that life, not just the duration. So that's where our focus to be, on that quality of life and on the duration. But focus on the quality, it's fantastic. And focus on ruling and reigning with him in the coming kingdom. And then the final event happens when death is destroyed at the end of Christ's reign. Yeah? And those resurrected. And it's not actually the end of his reign. He reigns forever. The Scriptures tell us that. He continues to reign. But at the end of that age, when death is swallowed up, we are clothed with immortality. Yeah? And we're presented to God. And then we're clothed with that immortality and we become death-proof. And the new heavens and new earth come into being and we can continue then to live and exist with God. Period. How long does that go on for? I don't know. Do you know why? Scriptures don't tell us. But it's fantastic what the Scriptures do tell us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's up to you and I to determine and ensure that we understand this fully. Yeah, so I encourage you to do that. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word today. Thank you, Father, for the great hope that we have of Ionian life and the revelation of Jesus Christ, Father, that we can understand and know you and continue to walk in the present tense, Father. Continue to walk in faith, doing the will of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.